Good morning. Let's turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17. Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, and there was a synagogue of the Jews. According to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining, giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a great multitude of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And coming upon the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out of the people. And when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also. And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And they stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received the pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. And when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea, also they came there likewise, agitating and stirring up the crowds. And then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Now those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Now while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was beholding the city full of idols. And he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. And also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him, and some were saying, "What would this idle babbler wish to say? Others, he seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." They took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. We want to know, therefore, what this means." Now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. Paul stood up in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all the things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. And he made from one every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and boundaries of their habitation. And they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to man that everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, 'We shall hear you again concerning this.' So Paul went out of their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also was Dionysus, the Areopagite, and the woman named Damaris, and others with them." Amen. All right. So, Acts chapter 17, this continues on in Paul's second missionary journey. And so now he's in Thessalonica. He comes and, you know, notice a trend by which Paul ministers. And I think this is good advice, right, or good logic or strategy for each of us. You know, as is custom, they went to the temple, right? He preached in the temple, but he also went and preached in the marketplace. You know, whereas, you know, we seem to have a duality in our lives, right? You know, we tend to preach at church, you know, or express our faith at church, but there's hardly any expression of our faith in the marketplace. In other words, the outside of the church, you know. And Paul, you know, all throughout, if you look through the book of Acts and his journeys, that was his primary thing. In fact, It could be argued that he actually did more of the expression of his faith actually in the marketplace than he actually did inside the synagogue. You know, and so I think this is a good reminder for us, you know, that we ought not to just, you know, be church dwellers, right? In other words, you know, that the walls of the church is not the only place where the expression of our faith is set out or established. You know, that we should be establishing our faith wherever we go. We should be expressing our faith wherever we go. You know, if we look at the Great Commission, and sometimes I think a misunderstanding of Matthew 28 has led to this dichotomizing of our lives, you know, in terms of, you know, who we are at work compared to who we are at church, you know, or who we are in our families. You know, and in Matthew 28, it says, go therefore, you know, preach the gospel, you know, to every ethnos group, and, you know, and so on and so forth, and make disciples. Now, the verb, you guys know, is make disciples, right? The verb is not go. You know, and so, in fact, if you actually translate it a little better, you know, more towards the original Greek, it's present tense imperative. So what it means is the passage is actually saying, while you're going, make disciples of all nations. You know, and so, you know, what Matthew is talking about, and what Jesus is saying in the Matthew passage, is that the preaching of the gospel, the making of disciples, is a part of our everyday life. It's not just when you go to missions or you go to a foreign country or you go to some place, right? He's saying, as you are going, make disciples of all nations. You know, and so the idea is that, you know, as you're going to work, as you're going to the market, as you're going to your family for vacation, as, you know, as you're going, it's this continually, wherever you are, wherever God has set you in, you know, that you don't have to go anywhere. Right? Because you were already going, in essence, you know. As you're going to work after this prayer meeting, make disciples of all nations. As you're going shopping, you know, for Christmas, make disciples of all nations. Right? And so it's this constant, you know, prioritizing of the gospel in our life. As you are working, make disciples of all nations. Right, and so we see this really holy pattern. Yes, he expresses faith in the synagogue. Right, you should. Right, this is where, you know, the encouragement should come, and this is where we get revved up and inspired and encouraged, you know, and excited to go out to the marketplace, you know, and to express our faith in that place. And so Paul, you know, continues on, and notice, you know, in chapter 17. We have a really good picture of what we talked about a couple of days ago, where Paul says, "I will be to, you know, to all men, all things. So I may in some way win, you know, save some." And so here Paul is in the synagogue, okay? And what does Paul do? Paul is giving evidence from the Christ. He had to suffer and rise again, right? And he's, you know, he's going through the scriptures. He's reasoning them from the scriptures because that was their background. You know, when he's in the synagogue, right, he's speaking to a Jewish audience who have an understanding of the scriptures, primarily the Old Testament. And so he's referring to the Old Testament, right, to make a case for Christ. Now, flip ahead to later on, and now he's in Mars Hill. So he's at the Areopagus, you know, and this is basically a huge think tank. You know, imagine just old men, scholars, poets, you know, come together. You know, think of like a medieval, like TED conference, you know, where these guys are bringing new ideas and they're sharing and whatnot. And so now he's in Mars Hill, and now these guys are unbiblical, right? They have no biblical background. So who does he quote? He quotes a minor Greek poet. You know, even Porter said, in him we move and breathe and exist, right? And so Paul very skillfully takes their own language. He's walking through and he says, hey, you are very, very religious. How do I know that? Because look at these, you know, I found an idol says to an unknown God, what you worship in ignorance, I'm going to tell you who this God is, right? And so what Paul is doing, right, and it's like quite skillful if you think about it, Paul takes their background, he takes their understanding of God, he takes their point of view, right? He takes their poets, their writers, you know, and he takes that, you know, and he gospelizes it. You know, I don't know if that's a word, but maybe I just invented a word, right? You know, but he takes it and he turns it into the gospel, you know, which is, I think, really good for us, you know? In the sense that, you know, the audience that we're ministering to, you know, the audience that we're reaching out to, we should know their language. You know, and this is really the main point of a lot of books that are written today. You know, books like, I don't know if you heard of the book called Unchristian, you know, or, you know, a lot of these guys from Barna Research, they're coming out with these studies and basically, you know, just saying that the 20s and 30s are the church is not reaching them. You know, and primarily one of the reasons is because we're not speaking the language of the culture. You know, it doesn't mean that we're in the culture, you know, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. You know, and so there's a distinction, you know, but Paul, I think he gives us a proof text. You know, in a way to help us to minister, you know, to people and to meet people where they're at. You know, all for the gospel, right? Paul later on will talk about doing everything for the gospel. And so you have a kind of religious audience and you appeal to them in that way. You have a non-religious audience, right? Maybe there are these, in this case, there were intellects. You appeal to them in that way. You know, and I think, you know, the basic key is I think you got to find out who your audience is, you know? You got to find out, it's almost like, I don't know if you've ever taken marketing, you know, in college or anything, right? You got to find out what your audience is, find out what they want, right? And then deliver the gospel in a way that's palatable. It doesn't mean water it down, you know, but in a way that speaks truth in the language that they can ascribe to. And so, you know, so we see these differences. I mean, I really like chapter 17. It's you know, and honestly, the whole missionary journeys is actually a textbook on evangelism, you know. And then Paul goes to Berea. Let's go backwards a little bit. Paul goes to Berea, you know, and he sees these noble-minded. And this is, you know, if you ever heard the term Bereans, you know, this is where it comes from, and usually we use this term a very lovingly, you know, in a great way. And Bereans, they were typically people that just studied the scriptures, you know, and we should have a heart like them. In other words, what they did is when they were presented with the truth of the gospel, they didn't just believe or disbelieve, they went back to the scriptures. You know, they appealed to the scriptures. And listening to what Paul said, they went back to the scriptures and they found out that what Paul was saying was true. And so they believed, you know, that heart. And, you know, and I think that's important for us as well, right? Don't believe every preacher that you hear. You know what I mean? Just, you know, point blank at face value, right? I mean, obviously you hope that they're, you know, logical and, you know, biblical and all these kind of things. But even, I mean, even at Billy Graham's preaching, go back to the scriptures, right? Go back to the text and make sure, right? And confirm, and because it's the word of God that gives us life, right? And so Paul's at Berea. These guys, you know, they're examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so, right? And so the heart, right, of these guys, which is a little different, right? They had a critical mind, but they didn't have a critical spirit. You know that you guys know the difference, right? They had a critical mind, but they didn't have a critical spirit. And when they searched the scriptures, they tried to, you know, the word there, right, to see whether these things were so. There was a hunger to learn. You know, they weren't critical, just, you know, trying to, and I know a lot of people do that, right? A lot of people go to the scriptures to try to get in arguments and try to fight with people. And, you know, I mean, you know, you go on the internet and there you can read all kinds of knuckleheads that go, come on. You know, and say all kinds of things about all kinds of people. It's just ridiculous, right? These so-called Christian websites, you know, but they're operating out of a critical mind, right? You know, I mean, a critical spirit, not a critical mind. And so Paul, you know, is basically just tossed away. He goes, and verse 17, again, what I was talking about. He was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. Right? Does it sound like, right, that he was, you know, wherever he was going, he was making disciples? Yeah, right? Wherever he was going, man, he was making disciples. This is what he's doing. So he has an audience here. And the last one, I just want to talk about repentance for a little bit. In verse 30, right? Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to man that all everywhere should repent. This is how important repentance is. He said everybody should repent. The lost should repent. Right? You know, Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. He also said in Luke 13, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And so the lost need to repent or perish. Christians also need to repent, right? Jesus says in 2 Corinthians, or Paul said, I now rejoice, right? Not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. You know, and so Christians, when we sin, right, we also need to repent. So the lost need to repent or perish. The backslider needs to repent or be disciplined. Trust me, you don't want to be disciplined, right? So just repent. Also, the Bible tells us the church also needs to repent, right? The book of Revelation, you know, starting from chapter 2, is, you know, letters to churches, and God is asking them to repent, right? The local church, right? Churches are also to repent, you know, in other words, a body, or else they'll lose its effectiveness in a lost world, right? And so we're talking about repentance, it's everybody. The sinner needs to repent, you know, or perish, right? That becomes a life and death issue. The backslider, the Christian who sins, also needs to repent or be disciplined, right? Humbled, you know, whatever, humiliated, or whatever the case may be. The local church, right, the body of Christ also needs to repent, or else it loses its effectiveness in the world. Amen? So let's close our eyes. And there's a lot of good things in this chapter. I mean, if you got a repentance issue, then just repent. Huh? Just take care of business. But I want to more talk about Paul's strategy and just the way that he ministered to people, the way that he was so committed to the gospel. Can I encourage you this morning to pray and ask the Lord and see if that's where our heart is at as well? You know, are we being, you know, expressive, or is our faith being expressed in the synagogue and the marketplace? Or are we just Sunday Christians? Let's begin to talk to the Lord as Janella begins to lead us in a song of worship. Let's pray. Let's pray for our witness. Let's pray for God to use us in the synagogue and also in the marketplace. Let's pray for the hand of the Lord to give us strategies and insight, that we know our audience, that we are capable and equipped to share the gospel with whoever that we meet. Let's spend some time individually and also as a church. Let's just lift up. Let's pray over our community. Let's lift up Charles Han, and especially his father. Charles is in California attending to his dad. Let's pray for God's hand to be with him. And some of you guys know that he actually quit his job. And so let's pray that God would just set him up with an even better job when he comes back. Let's pray for Chris's aunt, who's got breast cancer. Alex's dad is stomach cancer. Janine, who's going through chemotherapy right now. Matthew Doble's aunt with breast cancer. My aunt, who's got pancreatic cancer. Janella's grandmother, who's got a gallbladder issue. Kian's mom, that's got a breast. I think it's a brain tumor, actually. Pray for Belinda to continue to recover from her surgery. Alan Lunsford, who had a stroke. Misun's dad has a tumor. Katie Chen has a heart condition. Charles Kim's niece, Lizzie. This is a two-year-old that's got a brain tumor. She actually took a turn for the worse yesterday. And so their parents are really asking people to really pray and just really lift her up. And she was doing good. And all of a sudden, you know, overnight, just... her blood count just tanked. And so let's continue to pray. Let's pray for Connie's aunt, who also has breast cancer, and Peter and Doris Wagner over their health issues. Let's lift up our friends that are looking for work, and some that are about to close the door on some jobs. And let's pray for Mark Starnes, Sujin, John Kang, Katharina, and Vivian. Let's lift up our church members and our church members' families, and let's just fight the fight of faith on their behalf. Let's pray for our local ministries, our missions. Let's pray for the churches here in Hong Kong, international churches, the Cantonese speaking, ethnic churches. Let's lift up YWAM. Pray for Sports Services International. Pray for Shanti Ministry with Godwin and Master's Beauty. Let's lift up Face to Face, Pastor Jimmy and Zheng Sheng College, Armanda Feed the Hungry, and Anil at Christian Solidarity Worldwide. Let's ask the Lord to continue to bless the servants of the Lord that are ministering here in Hong Kong. Let's lift up. Let's lift up our church ministries. So let's pray for Pastor Nate, Samantha, and Jung as they lead the different worship teams. Let's pray for new leaders and new musicians and singers to really arise, and that people will be willing to serve this ministry. Let's pray for the hospitality team, the welcome team. Let's ask the Lord continue to bless and just lift up Leanne Chow. Pray the men's and women's ministries. I know there's going to be some leadership transitions this year. Let's pray that they would continue, that they would flourish. You know, it's kind of a quiet year in 11. Let's also pray for local outreach, Pastor Sophia, and let's just continue to ask the Lord to bless our ministry to the poor here in Hong Kong. Let's lift up. And let's just lift up our events and our services this weekend. Let's pray for our Sunday services at 10:30, at 2. Let's pray Saturday for our Christmas and for the river. Let's ask the Lord to really bless our time together as the family of God gathers for Christmas and worships the Lord. Let's pray for IP meeting tonight here at church. And let's just ask the Lord to continually use each of them to really pray God's purposes through. All right, so let's lift up our weekend. It's Christmas Sunday. Let's pray for a celebration as we celebrate the birth of our Savior this Sunday. And let's pray. Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you for, God, all the opportunities, Lord, that you do give to us, God, to make disciples, Lord. And we just pray, God, that we would treasure each one, God, and that we would not lose sight of any opportunity you throw our way, God. Lord, as we're going, God, help us to make disciples of all nations, God, especially here in Hong Kong, wherever we go, Father God. Lord, we just give you the rest of this weekend to you, God. We pray that you'd come and be glorified. Help us to celebrate the birth of your Son, Jesus, and to really be able to lay our gifts, God, at your feet, Lord, even as the wise men did, God, many, many years ago. We thank you, Father. We love you, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great rest of the day, the weekend. We'll see. Hopefully we'll see you guys tomorrow night at our Christmas party.